Good morning, and thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11. Those of you here in the auditorium, please stand. Matthew 11, and we'll read three verses, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you again for this day. We ask that you would bless your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we go into this subject of your glorious sovereignty, Lord, that you are the living and true God who is in control of all things, that you are the omniscient, omnipresent God, and Lord, your own Son proclaim you as who you were, Lord, and that you are sovereign in all things that you do. And so, God, speak to our hearts this morning. Bless your word, for we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If we return to Matthew 11 again this morning, I'll be speaking on the sovereign of the kingdom. The sovereign of the kingdom. Last time we were in Matthew 11, in the first 15 verses, we saw where our Lord Jesus Christ gave praise to John the Baptist, gave him honor, commending him, saying that there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist at all. And what a blessing, what a commendation to him. And then we saw in verses 16 to 24 where the Lord rebuked the generation of his day for being hard-hearted, and he even likened them as to unbelieving, childish people. And this is a people that was given great light, yet they believe not. And thus Christ pronounces fearful judgment to his own generation. We have seen that in the city where Christ lived and ministered, they have said the rejection of him. And then he begins in verse 25 with that phrase, at that time. And I think that phrase, at that time, also emphasizes the Lord's rejection of that regeneration. And so now the Lord, amazingly, he turned from speaking to men and now comes to speak to his own Father. He leaves his rebuke to pray to his Father. As now Christ would pray and worship his Father, and in doing so, he also sets forth the sovereignty of God. As Christ prays to his Father, he praises his sovereign Father for the wisdom and grace. But Christ first begins his prayer with thanksgiving. Again, it says there, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, please understand that spiritual revelation, that is knowing the things in the scripture, is not the result of some person's intellect. Okay? No, it is because of our sovereign God, who revealed himself to us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And so again, Christ praises his Father for the wisdom and setting forth his own discretion regarding who would receive revelation of the truth and who would not. And I know this is very hard to accept, especially for the Arminian, who they love to proclaim that God is free will. But Christ is making sure that everybody understands that it's not because of man's supposed free will. No, it's all about the will of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, of the sovereign God of the Bible. Christ makes it clear that it is his Father's discretion as to who will receive revelation. Why? Because the sovereign God of the Bible is the one who takes the active hand in setting this forth, but also he is the one who sets for the blindness of a hardened heart, and he hides the truth from the proud religionist's hard heart. But again, this is the same God who also lovingly and graciously takes the active hand in giving ears to hear to a humble person who submits to God wholeheartedly. I take you back to one particular verse in verse 15 where it says, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. That is so important to understand it. And so may God give us ears to hear this morning the things of our sovereign God. And no matter how hard they are, nonetheless, it is the truth. And therefore, in this particular prayer by Christ, I think he sets forth three important things regarding the sovereignty of God. Number one, the divine prerogative in verse 25. Again, it says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord heaven and earth, because thou hast hid. Did you get that? Thou. Who? Thou. That is God's prerogative. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. In verse 26, we have the divine privilege. Even so, Father, it seemeth good wherein thy sight. And then thirdly, the divine procedure. In verse 27, all things are delivered unto me, of my Father, Christ said. That is the divine procedure, that God the Father delivers all things unto the Son. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Now, before I get to my first point here, let me just share some things about the sovereignty of God before I cover my first point. And, of course, understand that the subject of the sovereignty of God, no doubt, is deep and profound. And just because a person, or even if I don't fully understand everything, it does not mean that I'm going to deny it. Why? Because it is in the Scriptures. The Bible is full of the sovereignty of God. I don't care if you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is full of the sovereignty of God. Just a few verses to share with you. I'll read them to you quickly. In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. That's sovereignty. Ephesians 1:11, after speaking of our redemption in Christ, he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, how? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not man's will, but his own will. In Psalm 115, verse 3, David also says powerfully about God's sovereignty, but a God is in the heaven, and he has done whatsoever he had pleased. That's the God of the Bible, my dear ones. In Jeremiah 32:17, it says, ah, Lord God. You know, in the newer translation, it does say, ah, sovereign God. But it says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing hard, nothing too difficult for our God. And Paul writes in Romans 11:33-36, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past sounding out, for who had known the mind of the Lord, who had been his counselor, or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me, and amen to the words of the Apostle Paul there. Amen. And so the sovereignty of God, again, as we said, is deep, it's a broad subject. And in no way can in one sermon can I cover everything about it. But again, just trying to give you a clear definition and application of this subject. Again, as David had said in Psalm 115:3, in declaring the absolute and universal sovereignty of God, but a God is in the heaven and he has done whatsoever he had pleased. I mean, if God was not sovereign, he would not control all things. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust, we worship, we praise God. Why? Because he is the sovereign God of the universe, of both heaven and earth. And therefore, there in Matthew 11:25-27, Christ is showing us the effect and function of God as sovereign, sitting upon his throne. We might ask the question, what is the meaning, or how is the sovereignty of God defined? I mean, how can mere words define this blessed, crowning majesty of who God is, sovereign? Well, I'm going to do my best to define this subject. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of the supremacy and rule of the one and only supreme independent being, God. The God of the Bible is the only one in all the universe that has the right, yea, the power to do absolutely what he pleases, as we saw there in Psalm 115:3. And therefore, everything that God does is for his own glory, his honor, and therefore by the sovereignty of God, we mean that a great God does as He pleases. This is what Christ established for us, the divine prerogative, the privilege, the procedure of what He's saying here in Matthew 11:25-27. As though Christ is saying, just because the religious Jews have rejected me, have rejected my ministry, my miracles and so forth, and even to this day, the men reject the gospel and the truth and everything that is said about Christ in the Bible. Yesterday, door knocking, went to the door, and this man just told me outright, well, I don't believe in Jesus. Oh, you don't? So what do you believe in? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, do you believe you have sinned against God? Well, everybody sins. So how are you going to pay for your sins if you don't believe in Christ? What is your hope? You know, Christ says, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Anyway, and it's amazing that people, they just refuse to believe the Bible and what it teaches. But what Christ is setting forth here in Matthew 11, that man might reject these truths and the testimony that He has set forth, that He's the Son of God and the true Messiah. It does not affect one bit the sovereignty of God. Why? Because God is going to fulfill what He came to accomplish. Whether man accepts it or rejects it, God will accomplish His will. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. You see, God is sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is in control of all things. All people. I mean, angels even, devils, all created things, both animate and inanimate objects, in directing the counsel of His holy will, and He does it to the praise of His glory. God is sovereign over everything and everyone. I love what Spurgeon says here on this subject. Bear with me a little bit, because this is kind of lengthy, but I love what he says here, because he gets the point across. He says, quote, there is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and in most severe trials, they believe that God's sovereignty has ordained their affliction, that God's sovereignty rules over them, that God's sovereignty will sanctify them. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend for than that the doctrine of their Master over all creation, the kingship of Christ over all the works of His hand, the throne of God and His right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth which they have made such a football about as great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Man will follow God to be everywhere except upon His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop, to fashion the world, to create, to make the stars. They will allow Him to be in His almoney, to dispense His alms and His goodness and His bounty. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and bear the pillars thereof. I mean, they will allow Him to light the lamps of heaven, you know, the sun and the moon, or to rule the waves of the sea and the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends upon His throne, His creatures, they gnash their teeth, and we proclaim an enthroned God has the right to do as He wills with His own, to dispose of His creatures as He thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are His and execrated, and then it is that man turn a deaf ear to us. For God upon His throne is not the God they love, but it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon His throne whom we must trust. Unquote. Yes, amen and amen. Thank you, Spurgeon, because that is what he preaches. This is the truth. And therefore, we declare the sovereignty of God. And by that, all we're saying is that God is God. By sovereignty, we mean that God is the Most High. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Overall, blessed forever. Amen. He is a sovereign God who is subject to no one, who is influenced by anyone. The true and sovereign God is completely and absolutely independent of all His creatures. The sovereign God does as He pleases, and there is none that can thwart His hand. There is none that can resist His great power. You know, one of the things, one of the blessed things about the sovereignty of God also is that He is immutable, and that is, we serve a God that changes not, and there is none who can change Him. Malachi tells us, in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore you son of Jacob are not consumed. Not only does God not chained, but there's none that can stop him. There's none that can hinder him or keep him from fulfilling his will. Another one of my favorite verses to describe the sovereignty of God is in Isaiah 46. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah 46? We'll all read this together. Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you go to Psalm, go over about three books to your right, and you'll find Isaiah. Three or four books. Isaiah 26. Excuse me, Isaiah 46. Gotta clean my glasses. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. I love these verses. He said, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That's a sovereign God. You see, God declares summarily and absolutely that there is no one that can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Which is exactly what Daniel wrote in Daniel 4:35 when he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Talk about Dan Koza. I remember one time he was preaching a powerful sermon from Daniel 4:35, and when he says there, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing," and he asks, "Do you know what nothing means? Do you know what nothing is?" He said, "Well, just get a donut. What's in the middle of a donut?" "That's right, nothing." I said, "Amen, brother." So that's it. That's a good description if you ask me. But anyway, again, as Daniel says, there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" God is sovereign means that he sits upon the throne of this universe and he is in full control and dominion. And therefore, he decrees all things. He orders all things. He commands all things. He directs all things. He controls all things. Yea, he governs all things. And he works all things to the glory of his will. Where it says there in Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. This is why in Revelation 4:11 it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Another one of my favorite verses is found in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. Go to the front of your Bible. 1 Chronicles 29. And you go to the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. Let you get there. 1 Chronicles 29. And at times I like to read this on Wednesday night when we meet for prayer. In 1 Chronicles 29. Again, in verse 10 it says, "Wherefore," David is praying, says, David, "bless the Lord before all the congregation." And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is what the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name," which is the same thing that Christ was praying there in Matthew 11, and thanking his God and praising him for his sovereignty. Amazing when you think about it. And so David, we know, even in the psalm, acknowledges the truth about the sovereignty of God, to which every saint of the Most High God should love. But it is so sad that we live in a generation, because the God of this generation, that uses small g, the God of this generation no more resembles the sovereignty of God of heaven than a 100 light 100 light bulb resembles the sun. Oh no. You see, the God proclaimed in this 21st century makes a mockery of the sovereignty of God, because so many preachers do not preach it as clearly described in the Bible because they're afraid it might offend some people. But it's in the Word of God. Today's modern religionists have a God of their own imagination. They make their own, they made their own vain idols and their own inventions. And it's just a figment of their own imagination, the God of their own imagination. This is the same accusation I think of in the days of Jeremiah, when in Jeremiah it says, God said, I will utter my judgments against them, touching for all their wickedness. They have forsaken me. They burn incense to other gods, worship the works of their own hands. And many churches you go to, that's what they do. They worship the works of their own hands. Modern religionists of this 21st century have fallen also to the same footsteps that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn unto them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And my point is that the cisterns of our day, which many churches drink from, are but entertainment, pragmatism, drama, rock, pop, you know, rap music, dancing, fleshly programs, all kinds of pragmatism. And they're so blind that they don't even realize that they were emulating the pagans of the day. And it's so sad, really, when you think about it. It's really sad. And no doubt that today, our days are much darker than in the days of Jeremiah. I mean, religionists inside the church have carved out their own God to their own carnal imagination. Why? Because most of them despise the sovereignty of God. You don't believe what I'm saying? You don't really agree with what I'm saying? You know what? Tomorrow at lunch, will it be at work, with friends, with family members, whatever, bring up the subject of the sovereignty of God and see what happens. Do that. Another writer makes this point. He says, quote, in reality, the religionists of our day are atheists. For there is no possible alternative between a God who is absolutely sovereign and no God at all. A God, small g, whose will can be resisted, whose purpose can be frustrated, whose power can be thwarted, whose grace can be nullified, whose work can be overturned, has no title to deity. Such a God, small g, is not fit object to worship. Such a puny, pygmy God merits nothing but contempt, unquote. And it's so sad that many in our churches today are so embedded with so many man-made traditions which cater to man's wisdom and philosophy. Philosophy instead of God's breathed word that teaches us that God is sovereign. Oh, to God that the preachers of our day would understand that all teachings and practices of the church must be tested by the standard of what? Of what the Word of God says. Not what they say, but what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God is the standard. Listen to this quote by A.W. Pink. As he describes professing Christendom in his day. And I beg to remind you, A.W. Pink wrote this in the early 1900s. Which is about almost 100 years ago. Speaking of his generation, but he defines this 21st century also. Pink says, quote, how different is the God of the Bible than from the God of modern Christendom? That was 100 years ago, my dear one. He continued, the conception of deity which prevails mostly widely today, even among those who profess to heed to the scripture, is a miserable caricature, a blasphemous travesty of the truth. The God of our modern world is a helpless, effeminate being who commands the respect of no real thoughtful man. The God of the popular mind is the creation of a mushy sentimentality, and the God of a present-day pulpit is an object of pity rather than an awe-inspired reverence, unquote. Wow. It's gotten worse is when Pink made that quote. And so again, man in this 21st century had forsaken the Word of God in exchange for the tradition and inventions of men, which are again the works of their own hands. Again, in Jeremiah 25, it says, God told him, and go not after other gods to serve them and worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the work of your own hands. Man puts a lot of effort in their own inventions or traditions, and they exchange the works of God for the works of their own hand. And Christ also warned us of the danger of traditions and the inventions of men. Remember what he said there in Mark 7 when he said, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things that you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Yes, and it's no different in this 21st century. And I know I preach on this a lot, but I want to remind you of the words of Paul in Colossians 2 also. When he tells us there, he says, "What, beware." Well, I went door knocking yesterday when I saw those beware of dogs, Brother Ben. I was very careful with those dogs. We all know what the word beware means, you know. He says, "Beware lest any man what spoil you, how? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It was so clear. "And not after Christ." Why? Because these inventions of men are very cunning. They're subtle. And therefore, they're so appealing to the flesh, so alluring to the flesh. And that's why it becomes so attractive to many. And the reason it's so appealing is because, again, it's fleshly. And it's based on personal benefit. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Because they're so self-centered. It's so man-centered. Well, I'm sorry to inform you, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about this church, it's about God. It's about God. Because true biblical Christianity is God-centered according to Christ. And this is what Paul writing, that they did all these things not according to Christ, but true biblical Christianity is according to Christ. Not after philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of man, and the rudiments of the world. Oh, no, no, no. Mark it down. If it's not after Christ, it's real simple. It's not of God. And this is a must to all churches. They must submit solely to the Word of God. And in doing so, they will find that the Bible teaches that God of the Bible is totally sovereign. The Bible is God-centered and therefore establishes what? The truth of the sovereignty of God. And therefore, we rejoice in the God of our salvation, and we gladly rejoice in the sovereignty of our great God, and confess, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." I believe there is no attribute more comforting and delightful to the children of man than this glorious truth of His great and mighty, marvelous sovereignty. And again, so sad that many churches do not preach as declared in the Bible. But I'm glad that this church here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church, we unashamedly proclaim wholeheartedly the sovereignty of God. But we also proclaim the importance of the responsibility of man, that man must repent and man must believe the gospel of Christ, or find themselves under the same judgment of those here in Matthew 11, 16 to 24 that we saw last time. And so this church, Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church, we also uphold to what is known as to the 1689 London Confession of Faith, which again sets forth the sovereignty of God. And in this church, we also hold to what is known as the doctrines of grace. That acrostic tulip. I like to add the S to tulip to make it plural, because the S stands for the sovereignty of God. And so these precious truths have been the foundational soteriological doctrine from this church from its inception in December of 1989. This church is not ashamed to declare or expound these 5 points, not just in name only, but also in practice. It's not so much that we have embraced these doctrines, but that these doctrines have embraced our hearts. And we love to preach on these truths as we submit to the Word of God. Practice. I love the words of Spurgeon when his church building was finished, and these were the first words in that glorious tabernacle of the 1800s when Spurgeon wrote and said, "I quote, I would purpose that the subject of the ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist, and I do not hesitate to take the name Baptist. But if you ask me what is my creed, I replied, my creed is Jesus Christ." Amen. So I say like Spurgeon, "I am not ashamed to call myself a Calvinist." And in making that statement, I want you to know, just because I'm a Calvinist, I am not a follower of John Calvin. Nor do I read the writings of John Calvin. Not because that he doesn't have some good things to say, or that he does not teach some essence of truth, but I purposed a long time ago that I would not read anything from John Calvin, so that I would say, I have no clue what he teaches. So how can I be a follower of John Calvin if I don't even know what he teaches? Now you might think, Joe, that's dumb. Well, I'm dumb, okay? Forgive me. But that's my philosophy in that. Oh, you're a follower of John Calvin? How can I be a follower of John Calvin? I don't even know what he teaches. I have all his volumes in my office. Somebody wants them? $3.99. No. I'm just joking. But I do have his books. But I just don't read it for the whole purpose that people will say, well, you just follow John Calvin. No, I'm a follower of God's Word.
Right.
Okay? Then I love to, after I study the Word of God, then I love to study the works of men. And one of my favorites, John Owen. I love to read John Owen. He's hard to read, but he's good. You know, Thomas Watson and, you know, Thomas Flavel, just such a great man. Okay? But that's just my point. And I really don't like to call myself much of a Calvinist because it creates so many arguments and that we're following the John Calvin. I'd rather call myself a Sovereign Grace Baptist. Why? Because I believe in a sovereign God. So I'd rather call myself a Sovereign Grace Baptist than a Calvinist or even a Reformer. Okay? And so, just wanted to share this regarding the sovereignty of God. Okay? I'm sorry that I went in such a lengthy introduction, but I wanted you to know that what we believe in this church, what we teach in this church, which is the sovereignty of God, which again, I believe these words of Christ in Matthew 11:25-27, they set forth so clearly the sovereignty of God, which are no doubt deep and profound teachings of our Lord. Again, as Christ now prays, worships his Father, and confesses what? That our great God is in full control as the sovereign God of heaven and earth. So let's go quickly back to Matthew. Matthew 11. Again. Matthew 11, verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. In verse 25, again, we have the divine prerogative. The divine prerogative. As Christ rebukes the generation of his day, and now he sets forth proclaiming the sovereignty of God. And it is amazing how he puts on one side the prudent and the wise, and on the other side, he puts babes. You see, on one side, the Lord Jesus Christ says that our sovereign God has hid these things, which we'll see in a moment. But God hid these things from who? From the wise and the prudent, which I believe would indicate the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the rabbis of his day, because they thought they knew it all. As one writer puts it like this, quote, they were sophisticated and versed in all the rules and rituals of religion and in the endless traditions of the elders, unquote. We'll see more of this in a minute. But in a couple of months or so, we'll get to Matthew 15. For again, Christ rebukes the religious Jews of his day, the leaders of the day, and now he's going to deal with them in parables because they would not listen to him, so now he's going to be teaching them parables. But go to me, with me, to Matthew 15 quickly, because I want you to read this with me. In Matthew 15. It says in verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Drop down to 7. Verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, did people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see, these were the wise and prudent of his day. Again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, as they thought they knew it all. They thought themselves to be wise, but little did they know they were so blinded to the things of God, and that they hated also Christ. So God hid these things from these foolish Jews. But the same sovereign God turns around and reveals these things unto babes. The babes were those simple followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he probably means his disciples, but in our day would mean any follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these disciples? Who were they? They're just plain fishermen. You know? Simple souls. And they were defined by the intellectual Jews, religionists of his day, as unlearned and ignorant men. Remember when Peter was preaching after the death of Christ there in the book of the Acts, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Listen to these words. Be it known unto you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen here. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. This was the base that Christ was speaking about. Perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled because they also took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yes, these babes of Christ, these are the ones that he's speaking of there in Matthew 11:25. And again, not just his own apostle disciples, but all his true followers, even in this 21st century. Now, turn with me to Matthew 13. Go over a couple chapters. And I can't wait to get to Matthew 13 and begin the parable. But in Matthew 13, listen to what Christ says here. And I want you to see the difference between the wise and the prudent and the mere babes that he's speaking about. In Matthew 13, beginning at verse 9. There's our verse again. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered, and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. It is given to they, but not to the wise and the prudent. Okay. Verse 12. For whosoever had, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever had not, from him shall be taken away even that he had. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, by seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I will hear them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he's speaking there, verse 16, of who? Those who were babes in Christ, spiritual babes in Christ. And so the wise and the prudent, they might hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they're spiritually blind. They see not. Why? Because again, Christ said their hearts are waxed gross. The ears are dull of hearing. And they purposely even close their hearts. I mean, but then you turn around. Those who do understand, those who hear and see, these are the spiritual babes that Christ is speaking about. Spiritual learners of Christ, of God. So God in his sovereign mercy was pleased to reveal his truth to who? To babes. That is the poor, the ignorant, the obscure. Yea, those who were teachable or the simple-minded people. I love the words of Psalm 119:30 where it says, the entrance of thy word giveth life, it giveth understanding to who? To the simple. And so again, the wise and prudent here speaks of those that were proud, those that were haughty, prideful. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, as they rejected the gospel, they rejected Christ. That all this was in the Father's will and pleasure now to reveal it to the poor and obscure people called what? Babes. Spiritual babes. You know, I think this is also what the Apostle Paul said when he made his point there in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it to you because time is at hand. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, verse 23, "But we preach Christ and Him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised had God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, verse 29, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. That's it. Yes, no flesh shall ever glory in the presence of God, because it's all about God, Him and Him alone, that He is sovereign. And so, yes, Christ clearly teaches the divine prerogative in verse 25 when He says, "I thank Thee, O Lord of heaven, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes." And then secondly, quickly, we see in Matthew 11, the divine privilege in verse 26 when Christ says, "Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in Thy sight." Wow. Those are powerful words of Christ. The Son was very content with His Father's will, because it is based upon God's sovereign and omniscient wisdom. You see, my dear ones, this morning, God makes no mistake. God makes no mistakes at all. And because the divine privilege is infallible, this is why Christ says, "Even so, it is right in Thy sight." You know, Romans 8:28 will tell us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose." So yes, here in Matthew 11, Christ gives thanks to the Father, to God, because God does things, what? His way. And thus confesses, "It seemeth good in Thy sight." Man might not approve of God's sovereignty or God's way, but our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only approves of God's way, but He gives thanks for them. "I thank Thee, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in Thy sight." And this phrase, "seemeth good," means the will of God, the pleasure of God, and has the idea that it has pleased Thee. That it has pleased Thee. Because that heavenly revelation to the soul of man that He gives us is not ascribed to the power of the will of man. No, no, no. But solely and only ascribed what? To the good pleasure of God. As again, Christ describes the sovereign counsel of God, which is basically what Christ is referring to when He says, "Even so, Father, it's in the good in Thy sight in doing these things." Therefore, not only the divine prerogative and the divine privilege, but then quickly, thirdly, the divine procedure. Verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Christ is now saying that God has set forth, yea, God has delivered all things to who? To Him, to the Son of God. And He does this, I believe, for the good of His church, to redeem, to guide His people. And regarding what Christ has said there in Matthew 11, 27, and for that matter, really, verses 25 to 27, let us consider the divine procedure of the things of God as being given to Christ. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Let's begin in John 1. Turn to John 1 with me quickly. I'm going to read these very quickly. I'm not even going to comment on them. I'm just going to read them. In John 1, beginning at verse 10, Christ speaking. Christ says, "He was in the world," or the Apostle John, I meant to say, "He was in the world," that's speaking of Christ. "Christ was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own," the Jews, "and His own received Him not. But here it is. As many have received him, to them, these are the babes, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. At verse 34, in Christ referring to himself again, he says, at verse 34, for he whom God had sent, speaking of Christ, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father knoweth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And that's what Christ is saying there in Matthew 11. He that believeth in the Son had everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abided on him. You see, this last verse is the point of Christ in Matthew 11, verses 16 to 24, on that awful judgment. Okay? Now, listen to these other verses. John 4, 34. Christ says, and Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can, of mine own will, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who had sent me. And then in John 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you see how all these verses correlate with what Christ has said there in Matthew 11, 27. But then Christ makes another powerful point there in Matthew 11, 27. Okay? I want you to go back to Matthew 11. And if we begin to read verse 27 again, this is what we just dealt with, all these verses. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. But then Christ says, and. Right in the middle of the verse says, and. So yeah, it's not only all these things are given to him, but then he says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, you cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. And Christ says so clearly and so succinctly that no man cometh to the Father except by me, except through me. No, you cannot go to the Father through Hinduism, Confucianism, Muslim or Islam, by Buddhism or any other religion in the world. No, you can only get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And this is not me just saying that. Jesus Christ himself said this in John 14:6, when he said, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's not through the Virgin Mary, as the Catholic Church would teach. And I said, no. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Again, in John 6, notice these words of Christ. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophet, the Old Testament, and they shall be taught of God. This is what he's talking about. Revealed to babes, they will be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that heard and had learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me had everlasting life. And again, I love the words of Christ in verse 45. They're very powerful because of what he said in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. And you shall be taught of God, and every man that had heard, had learned the Father coming to me, they will be taught of God. God shall reveal unto them his Son. And again, verse 44 makes it so clear when he says, no man can come except the Father draw. When the Father reveals his Son to a sinner, that sinner shall come to the Father effectually. And just again, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Again, Matthew 11:27. This is the divine procedure. in the aspect of salvation. This is why the gospel is preached, to open the eyes of men, to open the hearts that they might see Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And so please understand, again, that Christ came not only as the Messiah, but as the only mediator between God and men. So yes, verse 27 of Matthew 11 is to be understood as Christ, the only mediator between God and man. But Christ also sets forth the responsibility of man in verses 28 to 30 that we'll see next week. And that we see really in Matthew 11 from verse 16 all the way to verse 30, we basically see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And please understand that the sovereignty of God does not in any form, shape, or manner, does not negate, does not nullify in any form the responsibility of man. Why? Because a sinner must believe, a sinner must repent. A sinner must come in repentance toward God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Christ says in John 3, you must be born again. Except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And therefore, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is revealed to us in the gospel. Remember, Christ said that the Father had delivered all things unto Him. Turn with me to bring this to an end in John 5. In John 5. We'll pick up at verse 22. John 5, 22. It said, for the Father judgeth no man, but it committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even if they honor the Father. He that honor not the Son, honor not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth in him that sent me, had everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I love to preach the sovereignty of God, but I also love to preach the responsibility of man. Therefore, if you're lost, you're outside Christ this morning, come to Him. Come to Him even now. Cry unto God to draw you unto Christ. Cry unto God to open your eyes, to open your ears, that God might reveal His Son to you this morning. That's your responsibility, to call upon God for salvation. Thus again, the blessed words of Christ in Matthew 11, 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed. If you're there in Matthew 11, you circle that word reveal, you underline it, you highlight the word reveal, okay? Hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, as it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Now you take this word reveal, you do the same thing, you circle it, you underline it, you highlight it, and you draw an arrow from verse 25 to verse 27 with the word revealed and reveal. And don't ever forget that, okay? And whomsoever the Son will reveal unto Him. That is so powerful. And so Christ will then conclude with the responsibility of man. Again, in verses 28 to 30. We'll see next week. So the point is, what? To come to Him, and Christ says, I, and I alone, will give you rest. This is Christ's invitation to you this morning. If you're outside Christ and lost, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, Christ again says in John 8:24, Christ says, I say therefore unto you, he shall die in your sins. If you don't believe I am him, you will die in your sin. Therefore, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So even right now, call upon the Lord for your salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words of Christ in setting forth your majesty and your glorious sovereignty. But even through all this, our Lord also sets forth the responsibility of man. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. But we also thank you that you even man responsibility also. And we pray this morning that you would draw even one unto thee this morning, that you would save in a mess. And so, Lord, we ask all these things in the most blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. Thank you again for being with us in the means of Facebook. And if the Lord has dealt with your heart, please write to us. All the information is there in the Facebook page. Thank you. God bless and you take care.